Today we'll be finishing up Matthew 26. If you'll turn over to Matthew 26, verse 57 through 75 is where we're going to be this morning. And as you're turning there, I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we do just thank you. We thank you that your word, Lord God, brings us together, that your word brings hope into our circumstances, Lord God. And I just thank you that we get to gather together and to study your word, Lord. And I pray that today that you'll speak to our hearts for the circumstances that we're going through, for the trials that we're going through. Lord, some of us feel like we've been in a trial for a long period of time and we don't even know the purpose of the trials. And we look at the trials in our lives and we say, it's not fair what's going on. Lord, as we look today, we're going to see two separate trials. The one that you went through and the one that Peter went through, Lord. We're going to see success and failure. Lord, I just pray that today that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to see the trials in our lives and to see what success actually is in those trials and to see what failure is. Lord, I pray for the circumstances on our hearts and on our minds. Lord, the things that we can't control, the things that we have been trying so hard to fix and to help, watching our loved one go through pain and watching them go through things that we never wish on anyone, Lord. We pray that you will take those concerns, those things in our hearts and minds, Lord, and may you work in them. May you work in those situations, Lord. We don't come here perfect, Lord. We come here broken. We come here, Lord God, just wanting to hear from you. And Lord, we pray for forgiveness of our sins in ways, Lord, that we haven't been listening to you, in ways we have not been following you, Lord. I pray that you reveal it to us today. Show us how we can follow you, how we can be more committed than ever before. Lord, it's in your holy name that we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let me read it for us. Matthew 26, verses 57 through 75. This morning, and we're going to talk about the two trials that both Jesus and Peter faced. Beginning in verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, this is probably Caiaphas' house. So they lead him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end, or to see the outcome. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, when we come to this section, when I was thinking about it, one of the commentators really helped me to see this part of the scriptures. I hadn't thought about this before, is that this is an identity, right? When you see Jesus' trial, they're like, tell us who you are. They're saying, identify yourself, right? They want Jesus to say that he's the Christ. And then when they ask Peter, who are you, right? Aren't you a follower of his? It's another identity question. Are you one of those followers of Jesus? And what we see here is Jesus say, I am the Messiah. And what you see Peter here saying is, I am not one of his followers. So the trials are two, right? The trials that we see are two. Jesus says he is the Messiah, right? He says he is the Messiah that is to come, and he faces more pain and more punishment. And then when we see Peter, he denies being a follower of Jesus. He denies the identity of a Christian. He denies the identity of ever following Jesus, and he escapes all of the punishment and the torment that Jesus is about to go through. So when we look at this, when we look at these two trials, the question that comes up is, who won? Who won the trial? Is it the person that faced more pain, or is it the person that escaped all pain, right? But so often what we think about is that if we can avoid pain in our lives, or we see a trial, or we see some circumstance coming ahead, and we know we can get out of it, whatever it may be, if we got to lie over here, you know, tell a little false lie right here to get out of it, or do something over here to avoid going through the pain or the punishment, right? We've escaped a trial. We've escaped a hard times. A lot of times we'll pat ourselves on the back. I escaped the trial. You know, you were probably watching sports yesterday. You saw some of the teams avoid the upsets, right? They escaped the upsets. And everybody's like talking to all the commentators, all talking about how great the team was because they escaped the upset. So often in our lives, we talk about trials as if we escape them or we avoid pain, then we've done good. But what we see here is that Peter is considered a failure by escaping the pain, by escaping the trial. And Jesus is considered successful, and he goes through more pain and more punishment than any of them. And when we think about that, what does it come down to? What does success in the trials come down to? Well, in verses 57 through 68, what we see is Jesus stands firm with his identity. I am the Messiah, right? Jesus stands firm in his identity, and he succeeds. He overcomes the trial by going through it. And what we see with Peter is that he fails the trial because he denies his identity. And any time in life when we go through trials, whenever we deny our identity, we fail every single time. And so that's what we're going to see here today. But as we look in verses 57 through 68, let's look at some of the problems that Jesus went through. Some of the problems in the trials of Jesus. It says in verse 57, when those who had seized him led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders had gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside sat with the guards to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Does anybody remember when all this is happening? Is this happening in the middle of the day? Is this happening in broad daylight? It's at night, right? This is all happening at the middle of the night. And some of the commentators will point out when it says the whole council. Well, you know, in a business meeting and things like that, you can have what's called a quorum. Does anybody remember what a quorum was, right? It's just enough leaders to be able, or just enough people to be able to make a vote or to make something happen. So whenever they're doing this little trial right here, they're not going to give Jesus a fair trial, right? There is completely against the Jewish system of laws. In fact, a lot of the people will say, this is a false story. It didn't happen because none of it goes with the established laws, Jewish laws of the times. Well, I would point out, I was like, you're wrong. it shows exactly what these Jewish leaders were trying to do. They were trying to get Jesus killed. There was nothing fair about this trial. It went against all the standards of the Jewish laws back then. And they even said they're looking for someone to give some type of false testimony. They were trying and trying and trying. And you might be going, well, why are they still seeking false testimony? Well, remember, this happened quickly, right? Judas came to them and says, how much will you pay me? How much will you pay me to turn Jesus over to you? And then within a few moments, or as we read in the scriptures, within a few hours or within a few days, whatever it may be, Jesus has already betrayed them. And they're already running towards this trial. And so they're still trying to get some false testimony. They need something so that they can get Jesus killed by the Romans. Verse 60. But they found how many? None. Right? None. They found zero people that could give the false testimony that they wanted. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Is that enough to put somebody to death? Right? If somebody came up to your house and said, I could destroy your house and in 3 days rebuild it again, would you put them to death? No, right? I mean, this is crazy. This is the only thing that they can say against Jesus, is that he said the temple would be destroyed, or that he's able to destroy the temple and that he could rebuild it in 3 days. And so then verse 62 says, and the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What it is that these men testify against you? But verse 63 says something powerful. It says, Jesus remained silent. Now, a lot of people will be like, well, why is Jesus silent? Well, if you were to look up Isaiah 53, it's one of the prophetic things about the Messiah to come. It talks about the suffering servant that would come to save the Israelites, or to come to save the people of God. And verse 7 of Isaiah 53 says this. This is what the Messiah will do. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So the reason why Jesus didn't open his mouth during this unfair trial, the reason why Jesus didn't try to defend himself, was specifically because he knew what he was supposed to do. He knew that he was supposed to come as a sacrifice for our sins. And he fulfills the prophecy of the suffering servant Messiah that would come, that would be put on trial and not respond. He would stay silent, right? So then they ask him this question. Are you the Messiah or not, right? Are you the Messiah or not? He says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why is he asking him this question? Well, because if Jesus says, yes, I am the Messiah, they can kill him. The reason why they can kill him is because Jesus claims to be God. And when Jesus claimed to be God, anyone that claimed to be God back then, that was blasphemy. And then they would go and they would kill them, right? And they'd have them stoned. And so with Jesus here, he asks him this question. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, you have said so. Why does Jesus say it like that? Why doesn't he say it differently? Why doesn't he just look at them straight in the eye and says, I am the Messiah? Why does he say, you have said so? Well, because Jesus is giving this veiled answer of yes. Because when they think of the Messiah, when they think of the Son of God and all of that coming on, remember we've been talking about for, I'd say, weeks now, years, the type of Messiah that they were looking for was what? They were looking for a military leader, right? They were looking for a political leader. Whenever we think about presidents today, and we think about whenever elections come, we think about military leaders, right? We think about political leaders that are going to transform the country. That is what we think of. Whenever they said the word Messiah, they were thinking that. They were thinking about this military, political leader that was to come and raise up the nation. And if Jesus says, yes, I'm that Messiah that you're referring to, then guess what? They have charges to bring against Jesus and tell the Romans, this guy is coming to overthrow your government. This guy is coming to be the military leader. We don't like this guy. He's trying to stir up trouble. Take him. That's why Jesus says, you have said so, when he talks about the Messiah. And then he clearly says, this is who I am. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, this is in reference to Daniel 7 of the Son of Man and the Messiah that would come, and then also of Psalm 110:1. And he's talking about, this is the type of Messiah that I am. I am the Christ, the Son of God. And I'm telling you, I'm going to come in the most honored position, seated at the right hand of God, right? Second only to my Heavenly Father, and I will judge the earth, right? When he gives this big, powerful view of who he is. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah, but I'm not the Messiah that you're looking for. I'm the Messiah that God has sent me to be. I am the suffering servant. I am the one that's going to bring salvation to mankind. I am the one that is going to be ruler over creation. How do they respond to that? Verse 65. Then the high priest tore his robes and uttered blasphemy, right? Whenever the Jewish people would hear the name Yahweh mentioned. Whenever they would hear the name Yahweh, they had to cover their ears because the name of God, the divine name, was considered so holy that anyone that said the name on their unclean lips, it was considered blasphemy. It was a horrible thing to even mention the name of God because His name was so holy, His name was so wonderful, and for normal human beings that are so unclean to be able to say it. It's just one of those things that would rip their clothes in agony and in bitterness. And so when Jesus says, I am the Messiah, I'm going to be ruler and reigner, I'm going to come down on the clouds like that, they go rip their robes and say, this is utter blasphemy. Kill this man, right? And that's literally what they say right after that. What further witnesses do we need? You now have heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they say, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? So, when they see this, when they hear Jesus, not only do they already hate him, not only do they think he's some magician, he's some charlatan, he's someone like many other false messiahs and false Christs that's going to lead Israel down the wrong path, that's going to have them have a fight with the Romans that they don't want, all this kind of stuff. Now he's claiming to be the Son of Yahweh, the Son of God. He's equating himself with God, right? When they hear that, they rip their clothes. He's got to die. He's got to die. He's got to die tonight. And then they're so angry at him that they even spit in his face and they mock him because they don't believe in Jesus, right? What could Jesus have done to avoid all the pain and the suffering that he's about to go through? What could Jesus have done? Jesus could have said, I'm not it, right? If Jesus says, I'm not it, none of the pain and the torment that we're going to read over the next couple of weeks ever happens, right? He's not going to face the torments and the trials. All he has to do is remain silent and then say, I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy you're looking for. He could have avoided all of the pain, all of the trials. In fact, if we look at the trial itself, it is completely unfair that Jesus is even going through this trial. They don't even have a case against Jesus. And Jesus could have stopped it. Right then and there, Jesus could have stopped it. He could have avoided the trial altogether. See, so often in life, the trials that we go through just aren't fair. Right? So often what happens to our loved ones, what happens to us, whatever it may be, it's not fair. And we don't want to go through it. We do everything we can to avoid it. Sometimes we deny it. Sometimes we act like it never happened, even though it's happening right in front of us, right? We just try to push it out of our minds. How do we overcome those trials? How do we overcome that heartache? How do we overcome that hurt? Is it simply pain avoidance? Do we do everything we can to avoid the pain that we're in or avoid the pain of the trial? Or is it like Jesus and accept it? Accept the pain that is to come. Accept the pain that you will go through. Because Jesus goes through more pain by confirming His identity than He would have if He denied it. Right? Because Jesus confirmed, I am the Son of God, right? I am the Son of Man here to come. I am the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah you're looking for, but I am the Messiah. I'm following God's purpose for my life, and this is what God's purpose for me is. Because Jesus stuck by that, and we've been seeing this through the betrayal, through the hardship, Jesus has stood by God's purpose for His life. He knew what God's purpose for Him was, and He said, this is what it is, and this is what I'm going through. Jesus went through more pain. He went through more trials because He confirmed His identity, He stayed with His identity, He stayed with His purpose for God, than He would have if He simply denied it, right? When we follow God's plan and purpose for our lives, when we confirm that identity that we have in Christ and say, you know what, I'm following God's purpose for my life. This is what God's purpose for me is. I'm going to follow that. We will go through more pain. We will go through harder trials. We will get more opportunities in those trials to either confirm that identity and say, you know what, I'm following this purpose God has for me, or we deny it. And we avoid all of that pain. We avoid all of that stuff. But if you confirm that identity, if you confirm it to them and say, yeah, I am a follower of God, no matter what it costs me, I am a follower of God, and God is calling me to do this. When you do that, you go through it, right? You go through the trial instead of stopping at the start of a trial. You go through the trial when you stay on purpose. And when I was thinking about that whole concept of identity, right? When we think about our identity, what is our identity, right? Is it our circumstance? Is our circumstance, if I'm retired, I'm retired, and that's who I am? Is it I'm in a nursing home, so I'm a nursing home person? Is it I'm an athlete, and so I'll always be an athlete? Is it I was this over here? Is it I'm what my parents told me I was supposed to be? What is our identity wrapped up in? You know, and I was thinking about that, and it's kind of a funny story, but I was thinking about it, and I was like, how many of you have ever been on a farm with ducks and chickens? Anybody? Some of you are already laughing because you know what I'm about to say. How many of you have ever seen a chicken raised, or a duck raised by a chicken? Anybody seen that? Or the reverse, you've seen a chicken raised by a duck. What happens? What happens? Does the duck start acting like a chicken? Yeah, and it's quite hilarious. We all start laughing at them, right? Does the chicken start acting like a duck? Yeah, they start acting like the duck will start acting like the chicken, or the chicken start acting like the duck. And it's the funniest thing. We all look at them. And then they try to do, the chicken tries to do duck things, and the duck tries to do chicken things, right? You know, the chicken can't swim in the water like the duck can, right? But whenever they try to be what they're not, they fail, and we laugh at it, right? They try over and over and over again. The duck tries over and over and over again to be that chicken. Or the chicken tries over and over and over and over again to be that duck, right? But they'll never be able to do it. Why? Because a duck is a duck, right? A duck is a duck, and a chicken is a chicken. See, so often what happens in our lives is that we try to make our identity something that we're not, right? We try to live in an identity of something that we're not, and we wonder why we fail so much. We wonder why we don't make it through a lot of trials in our lives is because we don't know what our identity is, and we put our identity in the wrong things. We put our identity in the wrong people, and then we begin to lose ourselves in it. When we have our identity in God has made me, God has made me uniquely me. He has designed me the way that He wanted me to be. He sent His one and only Son to live the perfect life in my place, to die on the cross for my sin, and then to rise from the grave so that we could have a relationship for now that lasts all of eternity. When we place our identity in God, our identity in Jesus Christ, it changes everything about us because our purpose is not about our own happiness. Our purpose is not about our own pain avoidance. Our purpose is to follow God for our lives. Why? Because God loves us so much that He created each and every one of us for a purpose. He created each and every one of us for a plan. And when we begin to follow God and say, okay, God, I don't know what the plan is, but I'm following you. Over time, God begins to show us pieces to the puzzle, pieces to the plan. And then we just keep following Him. We follow God. And when those trials come, just like when the trial came to Jesus, it says, what are you going to do, right? What are you going to do? Are you going to tell them you are who you really are? Or are you going to deny being a follower? Jesus says, I am the Son of God. I am that Son of Man. I'm not the Messiah that you're looking for, but I am the Messiah that God sent me to be. I will be the ruler and reigner over all. I'm going to come down in the clouds. This is who I am. Where is your identity? What are you placing your identity in? Because if you're putting it in something else, you're going to fail. But here's another thing. If you know your identity, but you deny your identity, if you know that your identity really and truly is in Christ, if you know that as a follower of God, God has a plan and a purpose for your life, but you don't want to do it, guess what? You fail every single time. And this is what we see with Peter in verses 69 and following. It says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it. That's number one, right? First denial. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And then he went out to the entrance. Another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. That's the second time he's failed. With an oath saying, I do not know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to evoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. That's number three. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. See, the reason why I say that Peter failed is because Peter himself said he fails. By that statement at the very end, that he went out and wept bitterly, he knows that this was the greatest failure of his life. Now, who wrote the book of Matthew? Matthew. How do we know that Peter went and cried bitterly? And how do we even know that Peter even denied Jesus? Because Peter told them he did. Right? Peter knew that this was the greatest mistake of his life. This was the worst moment in his life that he denied his Savior. He told Jesus, I'm going to go with you to your death. I'm going to follow you to the end. No matter what happens with everybody else, Jesus, we're blood brothers. We're going to the end, right? We're sticking together. We are never letting go. I'm going with you to the cross. And then I can imagine Peter having to tell the story to the disciples, telling the story over and over again. It's that I denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times, just like Jesus said that I would. In fact, Christian tradition tells us that when Peter was actually crucified and killed himself later on, that he asked to be crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified like Jesus. He didn't want to be considered the same honor as Jesus as being crucified upright. And so when you think about Peter, when he thinks about this moment in his life, he calls it basically the worst moment because he denied Christ. What did he really do? What did he do? He disowned his own identity. Are you a follower of Jesus? No. Are you a follower? You've got to be a follower of Jesus. We've seen you. No, I'm not a follower of Jesus. Are you sure? I've seen you. You even speak like a Galilean, like the rest of them. Are you sure you're not? I promise you, I am not one of you. And in fact, whenever he says this word, curse himself, the Greek word is the kathematize. It means to anathematize, which says that he's asking God to punish him or Christ if he is lying. Literally, I am not one of them. May God strike me dead if I was one of them. I promise you, I am not one of them. See, Peter says over and over and over again, I am not one of them. He denies who he really is. And what does he do three straight times? He fails the trial every single time. But he avoided the pain, right? He avoided the pain. He avoided getting whipped like Jesus is about to get whipped. He avoided getting on the cross like Jesus did. He avoided the humiliation of being crucified with the other murderers and things like that. He avoided all of the pain and the trials. And so often what we think is that we've succeeded when we have escaped the pain. Peter escaped the pain, but I'm telling you, if Peter had this choice again, if Peter could go back in time, he would have told himself, I am a follower. Tell them that. Tell them I am a follower. But, you know, life is that way. We can't go back. We can't go back in time. We can't go back when we've denied who we really are. And the Peter would point out to us, true, is the goal to escape the trial or to get through the trial? When God calls us to these trials in life, when God calls us to these circumstances in our life, when we go through them, sometimes they last for a week, sometimes they last for years. Sometimes it's the end of our journey in life. We're facing nothing but trials. And we go, why? Well, the question that I have for you is, what's the goal of the trial? What's that goal? When we see Jesus going through the trial, it's confirming His identity. He's telling them, I am a follower of God. This is who I am in Christ. So often what trials do in our lives is they reveal who we really are on the inside. They reveal what's going on in the inside. It brings to the surface who we really are, the way we really act, and we don't like it. We don't like when our anger comes up. We don't like when our bitterness comes up. We don't like when the sadness comes up. We don't like people seeing all of those emotions spilling out of us when we go through these trials. But the trials have a way of revealing where we're putting our identity at. And when we deny that we're a follower of God, when we deny the basic core of who we are, then we fail the trial every single time. Sometimes that comes in marriages. Sometimes that comes in parenthood. Sometimes that comes in schools or jobs or even as a follower of Christ. When we deny who we really are, who God has created us to be, we fail the trial every single time. And when Peter looks back on his life, I know this is one of the biggest mistakes that he would point out. This is the biggest mistake, and he made the mistake because he was trying to avoid the trial. He was trying to avoid the pain that he saw coming. But he had made that promise, Jesus, I'm going to be with you to the end. I'm going to follow you. And so often what happens in our lives, the reason we fail, the reason we fall, is because we deny who we really are on the inside. And who are we really? Who is our identity found in? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, your identity is found in Jesus Christ. That God created you uniquely. He created you the way that He wanted you created. And then Jesus, He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to live the perfect life in your place, to die on the cross for all of your sins, all of the mistakes, everything that you've ever done wrong. Jesus died for that on the cross and then rose from the grave to give all of us a new opportunity, a new life that lasts now through all of eternity. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we're following Jesus. Jesus has purchased our life for what He's done on our behalf. And we begin to say, God, I'm your follower. I'm here to do what you want me to do. I'm in this marriage. I'm a parent like this because you have me in this marriage. You have me as the parent to this child. You have me as the grandparent to this child. You have me as the job that I'm at. You have me at the school that I'm at. You have me with the friends that I'm at. You have me here for a purpose. And so often we lose sight of that identity, that God has a plan and a purpose for every single thing we go through. The problem that I run into the most is I let my circumstance dictate my identity, right? I'll say I'm a worker here, or I'm a this over here, right? We begin to put our circumstances as our identity instead of Jesus Christ is our identity. When God sees us, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see all of the failures and the mistakes in us. What He sees is His perfect Son when He looks at us. And that's why He calls us to the plans and purposes for our lives. That's why He allows us to walk through some of the deepest, darkest trials, is for us to confirm even more, to see even more how God is working and moving in our hearts and moving and working in our lives. So when we think about these trials, we can either escape them, or we can go through them. The only way that you're going to be able to go through, the only way that I'm going to be able to, the only way that we're going to be able to go through the trials of life is by standing firm in the identity that we have in Christ. I am a follower of God. God has a plan and a purpose for this. Keep that. Hold on to that. Knowing that God loves you. Knowing that God has gone to the greatest extreme to bring salvation to you. He loves you. He cares for you. When you hold on to that, you can go through the trial. But when we begin to forget our identity, when we begin to deny that identity, when we begin to say, I'm going to put my identity in something else, we fail every single time, just like Peter. And I promise you, if Peter could have gone back, of all the things that he did later on, he would tell you, man, I wish I hadn't have denied Jesus 3 times. I guarantee you, Peter would have said, I wish that I could have been crucified with Jesus and the other prisoners. I wish that I hadn't denied Jesus. Out of all the great things that he did later on, and yes, there was reconciliation. Yes, there was forgiveness. But I'm telling you, Peter would have said, I would take it all back if I could go back and say, I am a follower of Jesus. So when we think about that for our lives, think of those trials as opportunities to confirm that identity, to say, God, I'm going to follow you no matter what, and don't let the enemy trick you. Don't let him let you forget that identity or deny that identity, because God bought you with a price. He loves you dearly. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you bought our identity. That when your son went to the cross, when he lived that perfect life in our place, died on the cross for our sin, then rose from the grave, you gave us all new opportunity, a new identity, not as a dead sinner, but as a son of the living God who has plans, purposes, missions for our lives. Lord, no matter where we are, no matter what we may be going through, you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, Lord. Even if it's a circumstance we feel like it's not fair, we feel like there's no joy, there's no happiness, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray in those moments we will remember that you have a plan, you have a purpose for that circumstance. You have a plan and a purpose for that hardship. Lord, and I just pray that we will not lose sight of that identity that we have in you. Because when we do, when we either forget it or deny it, we fail every single time. Lord, I just pray that you guide us and direct us through the trials that we'll go through in life and holding on to the promises that we have in you. It's in your holy name that we do pray. Amen.